Grandmas will really preach good. But I believe tonight that I have a message that the Lord has laid upon my heart. That's not just a message that's easy to preach, but it's a message that we all need to hear. It's a message that we need to ask the Lord. Lord, would you speak to my heart? A scripture the Lord has given to me many times over, and one I'm sure you have heard many times, Proverbs 4:23. The scripture says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I want to say the devil would like nothing more than to destroy your heart.
Right.
He would like nothing more than to destroy the heart, so to speak, of this church. The devil hates churches. The devil hates Christians. The devil hates anybody who's made a commitment that by the grace of God, they're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often said that if the devil cannot take you to hell, which is his number one ultimate goal, then he wants you to live as a Christian defeated, discouraged, and fruitless. And so what he would try to do is he would try to take you to hell, number one. But if he can't do that, then he would try to make you live a defeated Christian life. To where you never saw the mighty victories and the things that God wants to do in your life. And he would try to discourage you so that you never lived on the side of the Christian life of praising God and having the blessing of God upon your life. Or then he would like to discourage you and defeat you and then for you to live a fruitless Christian life. How many of you believe the fruit of a Christian is other Christians? How many of you believe the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all those, Galatians says. So the devil would like for us to be nothing more than defeated, discouraged, and fruitless. But Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." The word keep means guard or protect. It means to guard or protect your heart. And I tell you, if there's one thing that I've learned over the years of ministry, it's this. The devil is going to come after your heart. He's going to come after your heart for the things of the Lord. He's going to come after your heart for your desire to serve the Lord. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, if I didn't have somewhere to be Tuesday morning, I'd be right here doing what I could to be here to help my church, to help my preacher. There's so many things when we think about a heart and having a heart that needs to be prepared. If you look with me to the book of Amos for a second, for just a moment, we'll just look there briefly. In the Old Testament, the book of Amos, there's a very familiar verse in the 12th chapter, or the 12th verse of the chapter number 4, Amos 4, and verse number 12. If I was just to give you the introduction here of this great chapter, first of all, we would see that God was concerned about the condition of the people's heart. He was concerned about those who were oppressing the poor. Isn't it amazing the Bible has something to say about how we treat everybody, I believe. But He also has something to say about how we treat the poor. He has something to say about how we treat those who are not as fortunate as we are. And by the way, you living here in the United States of America, compared to the world standards, you're rich. You may not have very much. But compared to the world's standards, you are rich indeed. So God, through Amos, was saying something to them in way of introduction here. He was saying to them that they were threatening and they were oppressing the poor. Verses 1 through 3. Amos 4. In verses 4 and 5, the Lord was speaking to the idolaters who were given up after their own heart's lusts. They were men who were just working by and operating by their own heart's desire. Nothing wrong with desire. The Bible says in the Scripture in Psalms that we can have the desires of our heart. It says that we can know the desire of the Lord. So these people that Amos was reaching out to, he was saying, first of all, you are oppressing the poor. Secondly, you are giving up to your own heart's lust, verses 4 and 5. But then he says in verses 6 through 11, he says, "The sins of Israel are exaggerated or aggravated for their refusal to return and reform from their sin." Now, if there's anything that you or I ought to be mindful of, it's when the sweet Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us. And says, that's not right. Or that's not right. Why is it that we have to sometimes get ourselves in trouble with other people, with situations, with other experiences, before we'll get right? Or before we'll fall on our face and say, Lord, forgive me. Why do we have to go through the pain? Why do we have to cause pain? Why do we have to go through the hurt? Why can't we just say, Lord, in everything that I do and say, in everything that I am, help me to please You. Help me to have a sweet spirit. Help me to be kind. Help me to treat others as You would treat them, Lord. Help me to do unto others as You would do unto them. Why do we have to cause ourselves such pain? Well, the people of God, and Dr. Shear mentioned it this morning, they would do good for a while, and then they would turn on God. They would do good for a while, and they would turn on God. I think of one particular verse in the Psalms that says, they limited the Holy One of God. They limited the Holy One. Isn't it amazing? It's like Dr. John Reynolds said. He said, it's like a governor being on a big old vehicle that was built to run fast. And there was a governor placed on that vehicle, limiting it from doing what it was performed to do. I want to tell you one thing, church. And I'm not here as your pastor. I'm here coming just to encourage you. But I don't want to see God limited in anything that He wants to do. I've been around too many people that wanted to hinder the work of God because their heart wasn't right. I want to tell you, I thank the Lord that we see even here in Amos the results of what happened. Look at verse 12, if you would. Here's what I want to get, and we'll go to the book of Nehemiah. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Have you ever heard those words, prepare to meet thy God? I've driven up and down Tennessee and Georgia and Florida and different places, and I've seen the man who creates those signs, and the sign says very clearly, prepare to meet thy God. It gives you almost the idea, and it gives you the thought that there's a meeting coming and that there's a time where we're going to one day meet the Lord. And I say to you, every saved person will one day at the judgment seat of Christ stand before their God, and they will give an account. Not of their sin, but they'll give an account of the opportunities, of the giftedness that God given to you. And then I say to you, if you're here tonight without Christ, there'll be a time where all lost people will stand before the Lord at the great white throne of judgment. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible indicates to us very clearly, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Wouldn't you rather stand before the Lord as a saved person, bending your knee and bending your heart and saying, God, I love You. And God, thank You for the privileges and the opportunities that You've given to me. And thank You for saving my soul. Thank You for giving to me everlasting life. Aren't you glad that you have everlasting life? Well, I want to say there's many people that are going to stand before the Lord, not as a saved person, but as a lost person. And they're going to be there that day, and they're going to be judged for all of eternity. Not because God didn't love them, but because they rejected that God loved them and desired to give them everlasting life. So Amos says to the people of God, he says to them, I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You know, in thinking of a prepared heart or a prepared meeting with the Lord, I want to challenge you tonight with a couple of thoughts, and I want you to look with me to the book of Nehemiah in the 8th chapter, and I would like for us to think about that prepared heart. I read in dictionary.com, the word prepared means to put in proper condition or readiness. It means to prepare. Last Saturday, not yesterday, but last Saturday was opening day of bow season in North Carolina. And the bow hunters got all their stuff ready, and they got all their gear ready. They got their camo out. They got all of their paraphernalia out. And they were psyched and ready to go for opening day. You drive down the road a little bit later after dark, and just a couple of hours later, and you see deer hanging off the back of the pickup truck. And you know that they've been successful. There's something about a hunter who is going out prepared for his game. There's something about that preparedness and that life and that person who has something that he has a goal in mind. There's something about a husband and wife. And I ask you the question, are you ever prepared to be married? I don't know if you ever prepared to be married. I was married June 17, 1988, and I'm still learning. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness? My wife and I, when we had our first child, who's now 22, we went to a Lamaze class. Have y'all ever been to a Lamaze class?
Oh, yeah.
You ever sat on the floor and looked like an idiot at a Lamaze class? They teach you to breathe. Did y'all do that?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, that's a bunch of garbage.
Because when we got in that room that day, and the doctor said, it's time, and it's ready, we're ready to push. And I looked at my wife and I said, go, she said, don't move. And I said, what are you looking at? She said, on that mole on the side of your face, that's my focal point. And it's that mole that's going to get me through this next contraction. And if you move, that fly has got to go. She said, I'm going to get you. And I didn't move. I just stood right there. But I learned that day that there is no preparedness for giving birth other than it's going to hurt. There's two ladies in here. There was at least one or two ladies in here. Can I get a witness from you? Amen. Several of you. But you know, there's something about being prepared. I think of coming to church. You know, I've had people come to me and say, preacher, I'm leaving the church because I'm not getting fed here. I want to tell you something. If you want to get fed here, you've got to come hungry. Amen. You've got to prepare yourself to come to the house of the Lord. You cannot depend upon Dr. Shear when he gets up here to preach three times a week to give you everything that you need during these 3-hour-long services. Are they encouraging? Amen. Are they needful? Amen. Are they a part of God's plan? You better believe it. But I want to tell you this, dear friend. If you want to get anything from the Lord, you're going to have to spend some time with the Lord yourself. It cannot just be, come in, bless me, Dr. Shearer, and give me what I need. No, God wants to give you something that you need, and He's got an appointment for your life every day. Well, I love Joshua 1:8. We talked about it briefly up in the Sunday school this morning. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I want to say how to be a successful church member. Stay in the book. Stay in the Word of God. I want to tell you how to have a prepared heart. How do you have a prepared heart? You come, as Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare for that meeting, that occasion, and prepare to... You don't have to wait till you leave this world to meet God. You can meet with Him every day. You can meet with Him many times a day. I want you to look with me tonight of the importance of the Word of being prepared in the prepared heart. I want you to see tonight in this couple of thoughts that I give to you from the book of Nehemiah, and I don't have time this evening to retrace all of the history, but let me just say a couple of things very quickly, okay? Nehemiah saw the condition of Jerusalem. Would you agree with that? Saw the gates, the walls are broken down. And saw that his homeland was in great disrepair. There's something about something being in disrepair that's almost discouraging. But yet it can be a positive thing if you are of the mindset to help repair and make it right. There's something that's very exciting about seeing something that's broken that you can fix. Little Wyatt, I believe it was Wyatt, he took his little gun apart. That one that's been shocking y'all all day. And he was sitting there at the dinner table and he was taking that thing apart, and I think one of the pieces got off kilter, and that boy sat there until he got it right. And he put it all back together, and then finally I saw him put that final screw back in that gun. And I know he was excited about coming to church and shocking y'all today. How many of y'all wish that gun hadn't got all back together again last night? Yeah. But he was determined to get that thing right because he had something that he wanted to do today to you. I think of the idea of being prepared and what might happen if things are right. Nehemiah saw the condition of Jerusalem, the walls, and he saw, and the scripture tells us in reading in the book of Nehemiah that in 52 days the walls were rebuilt. Amen? Right. There's a message there. I think somebody already preached it. Building and battling. On one hand, Nehemiah had a trial. And on the other hand, they had a sword. And they would fight for a while. And then they would build for a while. Can I tell you, all of life is not fighting. And all of life is not building. Right. Sometimes there needs to be a little bit of both. Sometimes there needs to be some rest. Sometimes there needs to be some restoration. Nehemiah got a heart to go back to his homeland. And he got a heart to go back to the city that he loved. It was 70 years that the people of God, the remnant, finally returning back to Jerusalem after being in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. It was now under these conditions that they came back and saw the need to prepare the walls again. I want to tell you, while the people of God were gone, not only were the walls destroyed, but something went wrong in their heart. The Bible says they transgressed against the law that Moses had given them. They married in different relationships, which they were forbidden to. They did different things. They lost their heart for God.
Can you imagine losing your heart for God tonight? Think of how fiery that passion is in your life tonight. Do you love reading the Bible? Do you love praying? Do you love coming to the house of God? Do you love serving here? Do you love your preacher? Do you love the people here of Heritage Baptist Church? Think of all that was removed out of your life for a moment. How empty your life would be. Think of the people that care about you and love you here and that would do anything for you because they love you. Think of all that was taken out of your life. Well, I want to tell you, these people, the Israelites, they knew for a little bit of that, a little taste of that, because of their own wayward heart, their own wicked heart. I tell you, all of our hearts, if left to themselves, are wicked. All of our hearts, if left to themselves, are undone. All of our hearts, if not changed by the power of God, we're in bad shape. None of us are good. No, not one. But I want to tell you, Nehemiah had a burden about preparing the walls again. He had a burden about seeing the job completed in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verses 15 through 19. I'm not going to read it all, but it says that the walls came together. There were many that they came together and they reported the things that were done and they saw God redo the work in their life. Notice, there's some things that we need to be prepared for if we are going to see God do the work that He desires to do. We're going to read here in some of these verses here, but I want you to write down, if you have a pen in hand tonight, I want you to see this preparedness meant that they were all united. Number one, if they were going to do the work that God needed them to do and that they wanted to do for the Lord, and they were going to come back together as a people, they had to be united. Look, if you will, in Nehemiah 8, verse number 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as what? One man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law to Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Amen? Amen. You know what they were united around? The Word of God. I want to tell you something. If you unite, whatever cause you unite around, that's going to be your marching orders. Whatever you rally around, listen, back at home we have people that come out and they rally around all different kinds of things. A couple of months ago we voted in North Carolina to make marriage between one man and one woman, and it made many people mad. We rallied around Chick-fil-A. I don't know if y'all like know what Chick-fil-A is, but we rallied around Chick-fil-A because the owner of Chick-fil-A said, we believe in the traditional viewpoint of marriage, one man and one woman.
Amen.
People, whatever you rally around is going to be your marching orders. Nothing wrong with rallying around some good causes, but I'm going to tell you, there's no greater cause than to rally around the Word of God. No greater cause. These people came together. The Bible says they gathered themselves together as one. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except or unless they be agreed? I'm going to tell you, you can't. They rallied around the Word of God. They rallied around this. They were united in their efforts. They gathered together in one big square, the street or the plaza. It was one big area, one big field beside the temple. And they gathered around because they had a desire to hear the Word of God. It's amazing to me what things we can rally around and what things we can do when we make up our mind to it. But I want to tell you, they came with the intent to hear the Word of God. Can I tell you, if you ever want to encourage your preacher, come with your ears open and your heart ready and your mind in tune with the Word of God and say, preacher, speak to me through the Word of God today. Amen. And you ought to wait and see what God will do for you. They gathered together around the Word of the Lord. They were attentive to it, the Scripture says. And they said, read us the book. Read us the Word of God. They gathered together and said, from morning until midday, before the men, women, and all that could understand. By the way, it's a good thing for young people to be in the house of God.
Amen.
When they can understand. You say, when should a child be able to come into church? When they can understand.
Amen.
Jesus said, suffer or let the children, allow the children to come unto me. Right. I think we make a big mistake letting our kids go to junior church all the way up through high school.
Yep.
They ought to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
They ought to hear the word. They ought to hear the man of God. They ought to respect the preaching of the Word of God. Aren't you glad that the Bible tells us that it's by the foolishness of preaching that God desires to save sinners? What a joy to be able to preach the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, for you to come like a sponge, not full of the world, but ready to receive what God has for your soul. And for you to be able to say, it's good to be unified, and it's good to be united, and to come together. And by the way, they weren't even hurried when they came to hear the Word of God. Notice from morning until midday. Do you understand that they were meeting together for 6 hours? That's some kind of meeting. How would you feel if you had 6 hours to preach?
I love it.
Yeah. You know why? Because as he opened the Word of God, he'd have something to say. Now I'll tell you what, he could fill up 6 hours when you stick with the Word. You can fill up those hours. They came to hear the Word of God. They had a desire to hear the Word of God. They were attentive unto the book of the law. That was that they listened and they said, Lord, speak to me. Like Samuel, when Eli said to him, you hear that voice again. Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Thy servant heareth. How many of you want God to speak to you? How many of you want God to speak to your heart? Well, I want to tell you, there must be unity in your home. Well, I've lived long enough, and many of you have lived long enough to know that if things ain't right in the home, things ain't right. And then when there's not unity in the home, God can't bless. And then when there's not a united front, mom's saying one thing, dad's saying another thing, the kids are confused. You've got to be in agreement. You've got to be in agreement. It doesn't mean you always agree on everything, but you've got to, on the major things, agree, this is where we're going to go. This is the direction we're going to head. And we're going to rely upon God. Can I tell you, in the church, there must be agreement. God brought a man here to be your pastor. He brought a man here to love you and to preach the Word of God. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for the blessing of God? That He would bring to you a man who would have a burden for you and who would love you and who would be united with you, uniting in prayer, uniting in the work of God, uniting in the ministry, uniting to come together for the good, to be able to be a blessing, to be able to share God's Word. But can I tell you one of the reasons why we have so many issues today? We're too busy, we're too full of the world, we're too lazy, and we're too satisfied with what we've already got.
Right.
And that's the honest Lord truth. Dr. Frank Shiver taught my wife and I one of the greatest lessons that we'll never forget. He's near 80 years old. And he said, the problem with people today is they're too full of the world when they come to the house of God.
Boy.
And the preacher wants to give them, thus saith the Lord, and they're not ready to receive, thus saith the Lord.
The preacher has something to say as he's studied and prepared and wants to preach from his heart what the Lord has for him, but people are not willing and ready to receive it.
God help us to be people willing to receive what God has for us.
They were united. They were unified in their efforts. They were united around the right thing, the Word of God. And they came together and they enjoyed listening to the Word of God. Secondly, I want you to see they were respectful. Can I say, if there's anything that I believe is hurting our testimony as Christians today, it's how we treat one another.
Amen.
And how we treat the Word of God. And how we treat the things that are really important. Can I say something? You and I may disagree on some areas of preference. We must be in agreement on doctrinal and on important key issues. We may disagree on some areas of preference. But I can tell you, like Dr. Hudson said, there's some things I'd fight for that I wouldn't die for.
Yeah,
but there's some things that I'd die for that are worth dying for. And sometimes we as Christians, we're the best at hurting our own brothers and sisters and shooting our own that are wounded and talking about it and causing discord. We are the ones who are guilty of hurting the very ones that we claim to love, that we can say on one day, hey brother, how you doing? And on the next day we can stab them in the back. What a pitiful thing. What a sad thing. We ought to treat one another with love and respect. We ought to treat one another with kindness. We ought to be respectful. Notice the verse number 4 says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, all these names, Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, and Uriah, Hilkiah. You ever wonder why these words are in here? Masiah, and on the right hand and on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, and Malchiah. All these guys, man. And Hashem, and Hashbadina, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. You know what? You got to go to Bible college to be able to read those names. But you know what? There were 6 on one hand and 7 on the other. That was the important part.
And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people what? You know why they stood up? Because they respected the word of the Lord. Now get the picture. Nehemiah's there. Ezra's there. 6 Levites on one side, 7 Levites on the other side. And they stood up out of respect for the Lord. And verse number 6 said, for the word, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord there, the Lord with the Lord, their faces to the ground. Can I tell you something? All that's done in the name of worship today ain't worship.
That's right.
All that's done in the name of worship today ain't worship. I want to tell you this. You can worship the God. You can worship God. You can worship Him in quietness. And you can worship Him with a lifted voice. You can worship God with your hand raised, and you can worship God with your hand down. You can worship God with your face up, and you can worship God with your face down. But I want to tell you, it must be respectful and reverence for God and who He is. They worshiped the Lord. They gathered together. They listened to the Word of God. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen. It's a good thing when you hear the Word of God preached to say Amen. Because you know what that means? It means, so be it. It means that you agree. I want to tell you, it's either Amen or Oh Me. And it's a whole lot better when in coming to the Word of God that it's Amen instead of Oh Me. What does the Word of God say? It says they were respectful. All the people stood. They opened it. Ezra blessed the Lord. The people answered Amen and Amen. They lifted up their hands. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
Amen.
Can I tell you? They got right. I want to tell you, there's some things about a ministry that And I, as a younger preacher, have learned. When the people of God are right, God can bless. When the people of God are not right, you're going to miss the blessing of God. When families are right, you can expect the blessing of God. But when you've got turmoil and grief and strife, you've got a problem. What would you rather have, the blessing of God or problems? Or would you rather have the hand of God on your life and on your ministry and on your service to the Lord and on your family? What would you rather have? They lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord faces downward. It just simply means they were humble. You know that our God loves humility? He loves a humble heart. He loves a heart that will seek Him out of reverence and that will be respectful. Man, if the people, if there was anything that they knew that they were in need of God. They've been wandering out there in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They'd seen the gates and the walls and what had happened. Now coming back, this little remnant that was coming back. And you know what? They came back in a united way. They said, read us the Word of the Lord. Give us the Scriptures. And then they were respectful. But then notice number 3, and that is they were taught the Word of God. I want to tell you this. I had a deacon at my church in Graham. And one night we gathered the staff together, and I said, we're going to serve all the deacons. And we did. We served them an appetizer. We served them a salad. We served them the main course. We served them dessert. They didn't lift a finger. And then for about 15 or 20 minutes, after they got done eating a wonderful meal, I just began to speak to the deacons. I was a new pastor. I opened to the book of Acts, chapter number 6, and I began talking about the work of a deacon. And I began sharing my heart, and I began saying, I want to be your pastor, and I want to love you, and I want to love the people, and I just want to see God do something. I want to tell you, my wife's sitting here. She's nodding her head. She knows what I'm about to say. I said it from the most gracious, kindest, most politest part of me that I knew. And I mean, I just read the Bible and I just talked as what the Scripture would teach and say. And when I got done speaking, two men jumped up. They were elder men. You would think that they would have known better. They began to ridicule me. And they began to talk about me. And I walked over to them and I said, what's the matter? What's wrong? They said, you've treated us like we're children. You treated us like we don't know anything. I thought, you know what? I got a problem right here. And I better deal with it right here or it's going to fester.
Right.
Do you know that for the last 9 years, that one man who never would get right and who would never come around and who would never do it the Bible way, he finally called me up one day. He said, I'm tired of butting heads with you. And I said, where in the Bible does it say we're supposed to butt heads? He said, you're treating us like children. Can I tell you, I don't think you're ever too old to learn.
Amen.
I don't think you're ever too old to learn. I don't think any of us have reached a place in our life where we say, I know it all. I want to tell you tonight, you're looking at a preacher who don't know it all. But I serve a God who knows it all.
Amen.
And I serve a God who knows the answers. And I serve a God who has the way that we're supposed to go. And hey, you want to know how to go? Let the Lord lead you. So I'm talking tonight about some people who were willing to be taught. They were willing to listen to the Word of God. Look at it in verses 7 and 8. The Scripture says, also Jeshua and Bani and Zerubbiah, Jamin, Alkub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place.
Amen.
You know what they were doing, all those hard-named guys? They were teaching them the Word. Now here's what happened. 6 hours. Ezra talk a while. Nehemiah talk a while. These would talk a while. Those would talk a while. And they explained the Word of God. Verse number 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense or the meaning or the purpose and caused them to understand the reading. How many of you think when you come to the house of God, you ought to understand what the preacher's saying?
Amen?
Amen? You ought not to leave out of here saying, I wonder what in the world he was saying. You ought to leave out of here saying, man, that was good. You know why? Because it's the preacher's responsibility to open the Word of God and to explain it and for you to respond. That's the purpose of preaching. For you to hear it, for you to understand it, for the Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction, to bring His sweet teaching in your life. They were respectful, they were taught, and Ezra and Nehemiah at different times read, and they gathered together and caused the people to understand. Can I tell you this? The arm of flesh will fail us, but God never will. God will never fail us. God will never fail us. If I didn't believe that tonight, I'd quit the ministry. Because you know what? I believe that God is going to do what He desires to do. There's coming a day where the Lord's coming back.
Amen.
And there's going to be that. Can you imagine the last person that's born again?
Wow.
There's going to come a day that last soul is going to be saved. Boy, you talk about getting in by the hair of your chinny chin chin. Being the last one. Aren't you glad tonight that you're not the last one?
Amen.
You saved tonight. You know Christ. You are willing to listen to the gospel. You know what I thank the Lord for? I thank the Lord for a church in Miami, Florida years ago that was established for one purpose, to preach the gospel. To establish a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Aren't you glad for Heritage Baptist Church?
Amen.
The Bible-preaching station of Great Falls, Montana. Aren't you glad for a man who has prepared his life and who has said, I'm going to pour my life into you and I'm going to teach you the Word of God. These people were willing to listen. They were willing to learn, but let me hurriedly say, number 4, they were convicted. And I say to you, conviction is a good thing. In the day in which we live, conviction is a bad word, but in the day in which we live, it can be and it should be a good word. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. Don't you love this next part? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now let me just wrap this up very quickly. The people were weeping. They were crying. They were mourning. They were deeply moved by what they heard. I want to tell you, I read of days gone by of great preachers who preached and their conviction that fell upon great crowds. But you know what? It seems like in the day in which we live, we've lost some of that desire to see God bring conviction like that again because we get too uncomfortable. Can I tell you something? We ought to long for God to bring Holy Spirit-filled conviction into our life.
Amen.
We ought to blush at sin.
Yeah. Amen.
We ought to, as Dr. Shear was saying this morning, so much garbage on the television. Our ears ought to tingle when we hear that stuff. The things that we know are against the Bible and are against what we ought to be doing. Can I tell you, they were convicted. They realized their sin and they were in a state of sorrow. Can I tell you this? Gossiping is still sin. Sowing discord in the church is still sin. God hates it. Listen, God, they're lying is still sin. There's so many things we could just go down the list. And we don't need another list, do we? We got the Holy Spirit of God. You know what you're doing. And you ought to be convicted. And you ought to say, "Dear God in heaven, forgive me." And then what you ought to do is you ought to go to the person that you were hurting or talking about or gossiping about, and you ought to ask forgiveness and make it right. Matthew 18 gives us the principle. If your brother's got aught against you, you know what you do? You go to him. And if he won't hear you, you bring some witnesses. If they won't hear you, then you tell it to the church. I tell you something, this is the pillar and ground of the truth right here, the church of the living God. You can't fight against the church because Jesus, He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Can I tell you, we ought to be convicted when we come to the house of God. But lastly, let me say this to you. They were encouraged. They were encouraged. Look at verse 10. Then He said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I want to tell you this. Everybody needs encouragement. I don't have time. I don't have time because it's getting late, and I know y'all are hungry. I know Martian, Chad, and Kay are all hungry. But let me say this to you: read the rest of the chapter of Nehemiah, chapter number 8, and you'll see something in this time in this month what they were observing—the Feast of Booths. Okay, you know what that was? It was a time to remember when they were in the wilderness experience, how that God brought them out of Egypt, and that they were now wandering around, and for all these years they had to remember that it was the Lord that brought them out, and it was the Lord that was taking care of them, and they prepared these little booths. Read the rest of the chapter. They cut mulberry bushes and trees down. They cut all these little different things down to make these little booths to remind themselves of the goodness of God. So here's the scene. God was wanting them to once again worship Him and wanting them to remember how good He had been in their life. They had just been in Babylonian captivity for all these years. Now we're coming back. Jerusalem's in disrepair. Here God raised up Nehemiah to come back and to say, "Hey, let's build the walls." In 52 days the walls were built. But now the people were in a quandary because now the walls were built. Now everything was set back right. But yet their heart wasn't where it needed to be. So what happened? They said the right thing. By the way, they said the right thing. Bring us the word of the Lord. And they started listening to it. And they started being taught. And they were under conviction. And God was working in their life once again. But here, God didn't leave them with all the conviction and all the hurt. I learned years and years ago as a pastor, wherever you cut, put a Band-Aid over it. Hey, the church ought to resemble a hospital more than it resembles a hotel. If a church resembles a hotel, you're going to check out the same way you checked in. But when you come to a hospital, you go to the hospital for surgery. For God to do something in your life to cut out some things. But wherever you get surgery, you need a Band-Aid. My little boy had his toenail cut off the other day. There's infection and pus and everything in the corner of that. I'm ruining dinner right here. And in the corner of his toenail, the doctor took and removed the toenail. Boy, that was so painful. But as soon as that toenail was removed, there was instant relief. He went from crying one minute to saying, "Hey, that doesn't hurt so bad." And he was happy. I'll tell you something. Sometimes the Lord, He allows us to go through things to show us that we really need Him, the great physician. We need Him, the great healer. These people realized the Israelites needed the Lord. They needed God. And they were weeping and they were sorrowful and they were mourning but then the instruction came to them, "Wait a minute. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Weep not. Go and make merry and eat and drink and give to the poor." Oh, what did Amos say to them back in Amos chapter 4? He said, Y'all oppress the poor. You've not given to the poor like you should. You're operating by your own desires and your own lust, and God's not pleased. Prepare to meet the Lord.
Prepare to meet the Lord. Now, I want to say to you in closing tonight, I want to encourage you. The Lord's coming back, amen? Prepare for that meeting. Prepare your heart every single day. There's no days you can blow off with God. Every day is important. It's not just a little sin that God will let you get by with. God doesn't want any sin. Be ye holy as He is holy. May the Lord help us. May God encourage us. And may God encourage you. Love the work of God. Prepare your heart. Come like a sponge ready to hear what God's man has to say to your heart today. What God wants to give you, let God do so that you can reap the blessings. Listen, the Scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You got a hard heart, you're not going to get anything. You've got a divisive heart, you're not going to get anything. You've got a heart that's bent on having it your way, you're not going to get anything. Because it's only one way. It's God's way. Do you want the blessing of God? Do you want the favor of God on your life? I want to tell you, prepare your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. A lot of issues in life. A lot of things we need God's help. May the Lord help us to have His blessing. Would you bow with me? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I'm going to let Dr. Shear come up in just a moment, and he'll do the invitation as he sees fit as the pastor. But I want to say to you what a privilege it is to be able just to open the Word of God tonight, to be able just to say a couple of things to you. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Are you prepared? How can I prepare? Oh, every single day, you can prepare by taking time to meet with the Lord. You can be tender to the Lord. You can be sensitive as you listen to the Word of God. Listen to the man of God. Listen to the desire that God puts in your heart. What a blessing. Father, I thank You that we can hear Your Word tonight. We can respond to it. Lord, I thank You for conviction. I thank You for a teachable heart. Lord, I thank You for unity. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God, You want unity in our lives. You want us to be in unity in our families, in our church. And Lord, I pray that You would just meet the needs of each and every person here tonight. This dear preacher and his wife, God, thank you for what You've done for them. How they have ministered to my heart and my wife. Lord, I appreciate the privilege to be in their presence. Lord, You've refreshed me this weekend, and I thank You for it. I thank You for what You have done. And Lord, I pray that even now, as the pastor comes to lead in this invitation, that God, You would direct hearts. Have Your will and way. May we have prepared hearts to receive what You want for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't need to say anything more. Just come. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, and God's speaking to your heart, why don't you come right now? Maybe you're here tonight and you said, preacher, there's some things that just are not the way they should be. Why don't you just come? Why don't you come? Fear God moving your heart and your life. Are you right with God? Things going right? How are they?